Wow, that was powerful. Whew. So good, Becca, so good. Good morning. How are you? Man, yeah, come on. This is a good Sunday. Man, the Cardinals are playing tonight on ESPN. Come on. Me and my son, we have plans. We're going to get us some peanuts and Cracker Jacks and glass bottle root beer. Hallelujah. And tomorrow, it's Razorbacks all day long on SEC Network. Come on, can I get an amen? About 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, a 1990s Razorback basketball game. Oliver Miller, Lee Mayberry, all those guys. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on now. Hallelujah. How about this one right here? I was thinking about this. There's an episode of my favorite television show, The Andy Griffith Show, in which Opie decides he's going to start his own newspaper. His buddy somehow has got a means of printing these things, so they start this newspaper. They're not selling very many of them, and so they decide that they've got to make their newspaper more like the adult newspaper. So they pull out the adult newspaper. They're looking through, and it's the Social Security and you. And they're like, well, no, my family will never read that, you know. And then it's Mayberry After Midnight. Oh, well, that's the first one Ed B turns to. And so they decide that has anybody seen this? Nod your head, yeah. You seen this? Yeah. So they decide that they've got to be like Mayberry at Midnight. Well, Mayberry at Midnight is a little bit of a gossip column. And so these two young boys go out through the town and begin to pick up some gossip and throw it into their newspaper and begin to go and distribute this. And fortunately, Andy and Barney and Aunt Bee, they figure it out before things get too out of control. So they're literally running all over town trying to collect, because they went all up Elm and I can't remember the other street, but they went up and down these two particular streets handing out these free newspapers so that people might buy the next draft. So they've got to go and get all these pieces of copy before the people get it and get angry and everybody's at each other's throats. And so as they're going about that process, Barney almost gets beat up by a particularly jealous husband. I remember that one. And one thing that was said is that somehow or another, Andy had said that the preacher's sermons were as dry as dust. And that got printed in the paper. So Andy is furiously rushing over to get this paper before the pastor gets it. Well, the pastor's waiting on him on the front porch, and he's out there, and essentially, it comes to light that the pastor's already seen the paper and asks, Andy, would you be willing to teach Sunday school for a month of Sundays? And Andy's apologizing, and the pastor says, hey, it's fine, because the way I look at it, now I've got you hogtied for a month of Sundays. And so that's me this morning. I'm glad to be here for a month of Sundays. As I was thinking about when you said month of Sundays, that came into my head. And so that's how my brain works. But I can't imagine a place I'd rather be for a month of Sundays. It's a real, real joy and privilege, man, every time I get to be here. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, and I think you all do, will you do me a favor? Turn to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, real simply, chapter 14, verse 15. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. In verse 15. Now, when you find your place, if you're able, and if you don't mind, I'd invite you to stand just in honor of the reading of God's Word. I know we just sat down, and if you're not able to stand, we realize that many of us aren't too, so don't even worry about it. Don't sweat it. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, it says, when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Verse 16, but he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, Go out into the highways and along the hedges, and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Let's pray. Father, I just pray this morning, very simply, acknowledge my dependence on you, ask you to speak through me to your people. They don't need to hear from me, God. We all need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. You all please be seated. Thank you for standing for the public reading of Scripture. A couple of years ago, I was talking to a lady in my church. Before I started convention work, I spent a decade in student ministry and every other thing. I've been preschool, I've been children, youth, college, single adults, recreation, evangelism, music. I've done all kinds of various types of ministries in various types of way, but I've never pastored. And so this particular lady in the church I was at asked me, Brad, do you think you'll ever pastor? I said, well, I don't know. And she said, well, I mean, you know, you can't always do what you're doing forever. You know, eventually you're going to have to do something different. What do you think that'll be? I said, well, I'll tell you what, you're going to kind of think this is weird. But the truth is for a long time now, I've kind of felt a little bit called towards public service. I thought I might run for office one day. And she kind of, and I thought she was going to be like, whoa, weirdo, right? But instead, she said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. She said, that's actually exciting. I could see you doing that. And she said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I think you need to speak to somebody who's done that. Transition from a calling of God in the pulpit to a calling of God in various other ways of public service. And she said, so I'm going to start praying that you could meet with and get some advice from Mike Huckabee. And this is, by the way, this is not partisan. I'm just telling you the story of how this all happened. This is a Baptist minister who made that transition. And so Republican, Democrat, Independent, I know there's all of us in this room. So I'm not voting for anybody or compelling you to vote for anybody. I'm just telling you a story. Y'all understand that, right? So she said, I'm going to start praying right now that you can meet with Mike Huckabee. Now, at this point in time, Mike Huckabee was the host of a Fox News show every week, the Huckabee Report or show or something. Y'all will probably, maybe some of you remember that. He had run for president. He had been a former governor, ran for president in 2008, I guess, and did pretty well. Didn't win, but won the Iowa caucus and all those things. And so as a result of that, got to host the show on Fox News. And so now he's a person that people around the world know. They reckon he's not, you know, famous, but he's famous. You see what I'm saying? And so I thought, well, that's nice. Go ahead. Yeah, you can pray that way if you want to. That, you know, whatever kind of thing. And I kind of went about my life and went about business. And a couple weeks later, she called me. This particular woman, she called me early in the morning in my office, and she said, Brad, did you get an email this morning? And I said, I don't know. I hadn't checked it. Let me check it, and I'll call you back. So I got off the phone, and I checked my email. And sure enough, there was an email from somebody claiming to be Mike Huckabee. And it was a very encouraging email. It just said, hey, I've heard through the grapevine that you're interested in public service, and let me encourage you in thus and such a way, and blah, 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 et cetera, et cetera. Please don't share my personal email because, you know, not everybody's got it, and, you know, kind of thing. And I said, okay, cool, great, thank you. That's a privilege, right? I mean, this guy had run for president. He was on Fox News week in and week out, and he sent me. I didn't ask him to. He didn't know me. I didn't give any money to him ever. I can't afford to give anybody money for anything ever. I'm grateful to God I can buy Cracker Jacks for the baseball game tonight. Thanks to you all and my preaching here for a month of Sundays, I can buy Cracker Jacks. Hallelujah. I love it. Y'all are paying me good, and I appreciate that. Cracker Jacks, come on. Root beer, come on. I'm looking forward to it. God bless you. Thank you. So I went on about life. A couple of years go by, and Paige and I began to talk, and just because she knows, she can tell you, this has been in the back of my head for, oh gosh, I mean 12 years, and we've talked about it on and off, and of course she said, Brad, I'll kill you, you know, and you know, so there's good reason I haven't ever done it, probably won't ever do it, because it's, you know, it can be hard, but so can everything that I do now, but I began to tell her, I said, well, you know, I'd love, you know, I got that email, it was encouraging, but I'd love to just sit down really, though, and just visit with him, you know, and kind of pick his brain a little bit. So some time goes by, he runs for president again, and what was it, did he run this year or last year? What is year? 17, he ran in 16, so he started in 15 and ran again. Well, after he didn't get the nomination, was back kind of in private life again, went back to work for Fox News because I think he'd quit his weekly show. Now he's, I guess, I don't know because we don't have Fox News at the house, but I think I think he's doing stuff now regularly. I don't know. Y'all can tell me. I think he's what they call it, correspondence or whatever. So I get an email from him, and he says, this was a little over a year ago, about a year ago this time. He says, "Hey, Brad, this is Mike, and so I'm gonna be in Little Rock on thus and such a day. Could you meet me at the Starbucks over by the Capitol?" And I said, "Yeah, sure, absolutely, And so the day came, and I got in my car and I drove to Little Rock, and I got there a little bit early, and I brought a book of his that I happened to have, hoping to get an autograph. I mean, I was just that, the kind of thing you would envision doing, right? And so, by the way, equal opportunity, I'd do the same thing if I got to meet Clinton, and be, hey, there we go, come on, can you sign my book kind of deal? I feel like that was an honor, And so I drove over there, and I walked into Starbucks, and there's people there. There's a guy I know. I'm talking to him. There's a few other people. And you can tell that this particular Starbucks by the Capitol is kind of like the place where all of the state officials go. Because, everybody there is dressed, the suits, and you can tell, these guys hold office of some kind. They do something important better than I do. And I'm feeling a little bit like a fish out of water. He's not there yet. And then I'm honestly getting a little nervous, what if this is just a buddy of mine playing a joke on me? I drove all the way over here. I brought this book. What if he's not even, that wasn't even him. He's not even coming. But about 2-3 minutes later, the door opened, and in walks Mike Huckabee. And I said, "Whoa, that's kind of cool." And so everybody there just immediately looks up, "Oh, hey, Mike," and everybody's want to talk to him. And he walks past all of these important people and comes over to me and says, "Hey, are you Brad?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Well, hey, man, let me buy your breakfast." And I said, "Come on, man, let me buy your breakfast. You're important. I'm just a dude, And so, no. Hey, man, come on, let me buy your breakfast. I remember, man, ministry. Come on, let me buy your breakfast, and we'll talk." I said, "Okay." So, didn't argue. If you offer to buy me a meal, by the way, I'm going to argue with you one time. Don't keep pressing it, or I'm going to let you buy me a meal, okay? Y'all know that's the way we're supposed to do things. So hallelujah, okay? So, we get some food there, and we couldn't. It was clear pretty immediately we couldn't talk in there because everybody was trying to talk to him. So we walked outside and we sat in his rental car because he doesn't actually reside in Arkansas anymore. I think he lives in Florida or somewhere. So we sat in his rental car for about an hour and a half and just talked. And I told him some of my plans and aspirations, and he guided me and said, "Well, you might ought to think about doing it this way, or have you ever thought about doing it this way?" And kind of deal. And afterwards, he said, "Now, if you ever pull the trigger on this, you make sure I'm the first to know," as if to kind of insinuate, I'll have your back kind of thing, I'll encourage you. And then afterwards, I went home, and I was just, to be honest, I was floored. I was like, and I sent him, because I like to send thank you notes sometimes, and so don't always remember to, but I like to. I think that's kind. And so, but I don't have his address, and I didn't want to say, "Hey, bro, can I have your address," right? So I emailed him because at the email address that I now know is his real email address. And I said, "Hey, just thank you. You don't know me. I don't have any money to contribute to you. I can't help your cause or you in any possible way. I cannot repay you in any possible way. But you took time out of your life and out of your schedule to come and to invest in, very much invest financially and time in me." And I thought that was really, 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 really special. I'll tell you all that story because it kind of sets up what we're talking about today. This is all about a very, very important person issuing an invitation and some other folks having the gall to say, "Nah, we're good." And so can you imagine if I had gotten, now that I know that's really his email, if he emailed me this afternoon, he said, "Hey, Brad, I'd like to buy your lunch next Tuesday. Can you make it?" And me saying, "Nah, I got a something that I've got going on." That would, right? That would just be strange, right? This is significantly greater, what we're talking about here. Here is a great, first-class, awesome individual who sends out an invitation, and these folks say, "Well, I got some other things going on." Let's look at this passage. I'm a preacher, man, and here's the thing. 4 weeks with you, my goal, my plan is for us each of these weeks to just look at something else Jesus did or said that just points out how awesome Jesus is. Are y'all okay with that? We're just going to look at Jesus for a month of Sundays. All right, y'all already got to look physically at me. I apologize. I'm sorry about that. But we're going to take a look here at Jesus for a month of Sundays. And that's where we need to focus, right? Hebrews chapter 12 tells us to fix our eyes on who? On Jesus, all right? And so that's what we're going to do. In this passage, we see in verse 7 of chapter 14, it says, "And he began speaking a parable to the invited guests." Now, where is he? Who are these invited guests? Look at verse 1. "It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees." Who were the Pharisees? They were the religious people. They were the ones that got it all right. They were the ones that behaved correctly. And this is all of their friends, and they've invited Jesus. And we see further on in the chapter, they're clamoring to get the best seat, and Jesus talks to them about that and various other things. But these are the religious people. The first thing that I see here, three things that all begin with the same letter, because that's how we preachers like to do things, is I see egos. Egos. These are the religious people. If you will, by the way, I don't think any of us have egos, hopefully not. But these are us. These are the religious people. These are the churchgoers. These are not the ones that are out partying, doing crazy, awful things. These are the ones. It would be as if I were a very important person and Jonathan said, "I tell you what, we're going to have a big meal, and because you're a preacher, I'm going to invite all of our best deacons, all of our best Sunday school teachers, half the choir. I mean, these are going to be the most religious people possible in a room." These were those people. Now, the difference between them and us is that we, hopefully, are truly born again. Our righteousness, we recognize, right, doesn't come from our behavior, but it comes from Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. So there is a difference there, so don't feel as if I'm comparing us to these rascals. But you understand what I'm saying. These were the religious people. These were the people who, in that day and time, would have felt really good about where they stood with God. And so, as these things are going on, Jesus talks to them about something about the kingdom of God. And then in verse 15 it says, "And one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this. He said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" And it sounded really religious, really pious. It's like these things that we say today. If I said to you, "God is good," you would respond, "All the time. It's Easter Sunday." I say, "He is risen." Come on, these are things that we know. This is one of those things. So it sounds as if this person really gets it, but they don't. They're just saying something. It's as if they're saying, "Oh, God bless you, brother." This was kind of one of those sayings. And then Jesus kind of picks up on this, verse 16. He says, "But he said to him, 'A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." Everything is ready now. He's talking to the Jewish leaders of the Pharisees. These are the most pious, these are the most religious ones possible, and they all think that they are going to be in the kingdom of God. Not because of Jesus. You see, they're sitting with Jesus. They're reclining at the table with Jesus. The Messiah that they've been waiting for is right there with them at the table. But they're considering their own, "I was born into this. I deserve this. I behave well, and so therefore I will be eating bread in the kingdom." Every single one of them there assumed they would be in that. That is ego. To not say, as you and I do, "Jesus, because of you, I'll be there." But they're saying, "Oh yeah, I'll be there." I mean, and we all, but even in today's day, we know people that are like that, right? "Well, hey, I'm a member down at thus and such Baptist church." Well, okay. But how many of us know, man, there's a lot of church members, even in Baptist churches, that are not going to be in the kingdom of God. Because our salvation is not based on where our church membership is. Amen? So the first thing I see, man, is these guys, their ego. Their ego. They're sitting there with salvation. Everything is ready in the parable. You know what's ready? Jesus. You know what he's offering in this parable? Salvation. Jesus, the Bible describes as our Passover meal. He is the one that was sacrificed so that we might inherit the kingdom of God. He is salvation, and he is the only route to salvation. And these people who are invited in this parable to this dinner, they didn't buy a ticket to this dinner. They were invited. They couldn't force their way in. They couldn't buy their way in. They couldn't beg their way in. They were invited. It was free. They simply had to show up. But the second thing I see here is excuses, because they begin to make excuses. Verse 18, but they all alike began to what? To make excuses. The Greek word for to make excuses is perai teomai. That's fun to say. Perai teomai. Perai teomai. Just simply means not just that I'm making an excuse, but it is a rejection. It is a refusal. See, in the ancient East, the ancient Near East, the custom was, in fact, it's still this way today. The custom is when you're going to have a big feast, you send out a general invitation where you know the day, you know the general idea of when it's going to happen, Saturday evening, but you're not given a time. But you're expected to RSVP, to respond, to say, yes, I will be there. And then preparations are made, because they needed to know the exact number of people who were coming so that they could kill that number of animals and prepare for that feast. So these jokers that are making excuses now, three of these guys that are listed, they had already agreed to go to this meal. They had accepted that first invitation. They'd say, yeah, we'll be there. But then, as is customary, when that slave came and said, hey, look, the food's ready, it's all here, then they begin to make excuses after they'd already said that they would come. Let's look at their excuses, because to the audience, these Jewish leaders, these excuses in their culture, in their context, would have been laughable. They would have looked at these and said, that's crazy. But then they began to realize and recognize that Jesus was talking about them, and then they got mad. It would have almost been funny, except for it was like, oh, whoa, wait a minute. Bro, you talking about me? What? And so let's look at the excuses that they give. It says, the first one said to him, I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Let me ask you a question. Anybody ever bought a piece of land without looking at it? I mean, maybe, possibly, one in a million times this happens in our culture. But in their culture, real estate purchasing was a huge, drawn-out event. This individual would have looked at that land a bunch of times. But suddenly, he needs to go out and look at it again. And remember what time it is? It's dinner time. It's getting dark. It's not like he's really going to have, I mean, you know, he didn't have an ATV with LED lights that he's looking at. I mean, what do you, this is a terrible excuse. The second excuse, it says, verse 19, another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. You bought 5 yoke of oxen, you ain't even tried them out? I mean, would we go and call, and by the way, you know, this is not a stereotype, I'm just saying, would we call a used car dealership and say, just give me one. Tell me how much it is, I'm going to send you the money, and I'm going to come get it tomorrow. You don't want to come check out the color, check out this? No, it's good. I purchased it, I'm going to come down and get it tomorrow. Would we do that? Goodness, no. We wouldn't buy a new car without looking at it. This is crazy. This is a terrible excuse. And then I love this third excuse. Verse 20. And another one said, I have married a wife. Come on. That's a good excuse. That's a terrible excuse. But if anybody came close, this guy did, right? I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. You know, in the law, in Deuteronomy, it talks about how when a person gets married, a man got married, he could have a season of time where he didn't have to go to war. It excused him from military service. But it doesn't excuse you from going and eating, right? I mean, we're having a feast over here, bro. We're having barbecue. Come on. We're having some good food. And that's the thing, is that these marriages in this culture would have been planned out forever. I mean, it was a huge, 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 huge deal. It wasn't just like they didn't run off to Vegas and boom, now we're married. I mean, it was a long, drawn-out, planned-out thing. Why in the world, if he knew he was going to be married and an early married person, would he have agreed the time that first invitation came? So again, even though it seems like a good excuse, it's really a terrible, terrible excuse. So, what's being offered here? Salvation. God has made provisions for salvation. What is that provision? Who is that provision? Jesus. Becca sang about it, man. I'm clean. We sang about it earlier, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. At the end of this parable, when this guy gets so angry about their excuses, and he says, these guys will never taste my meal. See, these guys expected to get another opportunity, but they didn't. Because God is the one offering salvation. And he went to such great lengths as to offer, the Bible says, his only begotten son to go to the cross and to endure its shame and to be crucified and killed publicly so that you and I could be saved. And if we reject so precious an offer, my goodness. It's like, it's just disrespectful to come to God and say, God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died. But you know what? I'm going to go another way. I'm going to just really be good. I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to impress you with how religious I can be. And here's the thing, because a lot of people in churches across America do this. Y'all know this, right? Most people, Sunday after Sunday, believe, they have been sold a bill of goods. They really believe that their salvation is dependent upon their behavior. That if you're good enough, you get in. If you're bad enough, you're out. But why in the world did Jesus come to die? If that were the case, if we could give enough, if we could attend enough, why did he come to die? Why did he go to the cross? Why did he shed his blood? Why was he obedient even unto death? If we could do it. The fact is, we can't. We have to accept that free gift. We have to accept it. It is his grace. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. Not by our works. When you and I were born again, it wasn't because we promised to be good. It wasn't because we've ever been good, ever would be good, ever thought about being good. It was because we were helpless, lost, good for nothing sinners, and Jesus Christ died in our place. The righteous for the unrighteous. The clean for the unclean. Why in the world would people reject that? Very quickly, because it's 11:53. How about this? Hugh Freeze. Everybody heard the news this week. Hugh Freeze, very publicly Christian man, did some things. I don't know the whole story, but I know how the mind and the excuses of the lost works. Well, Mr. Hugh Freeze, Mr. Bible Thumper, Mr. Christian man, he claimed to know Jesus, and look what he did. Here's the thing. Let's look at this final little part here, because we've got to conclude and get out of here so we can eat lunch. And all God's people said. The master says, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. These are the outcasts. Go get them. Verse 23, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. These are the poorest, the outcasts. In our context, these are the Gentiles. This is us. And salvation is offered. Those who thought that they had it based on their own behavior, the Bible says in chapter 13, they would be cast out and they would see others take their place in the kingdom of God. And where they are now will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And all of us, egos, excuses, And then extravagant grace. Extraordinary grace. That's what I'm thankful for this morning. What does this mean to encapsulate it all as we close out here? It just means this. Just means this. There is no one so good that they don't need a Savior. And there is no one so bad that God can't save them. He's made provision. The dinner is ready. The sacrifice has been made. Jesus paid it all. You can't add to it. You can't beg. You can't force your way into the kingdom of God. He simply says, come as you are, and by faith, trust me, and I'll save you. As we bow our heads, as we close our eyes, as we go into a time of invitation, I just want to ask you this question. My gut feeling in a church like this on a Sunday morning is that there are vast majority of us remember a time and can recall a certain time in our lives where we forsook our own attempts to save ourselves and we came to Jesus humbly as a child by faith and said, God, I simply trust you. And for me, I remember it was March the 6th of 1996. And I simply bowed my knee and I said, Jesus, I believe you died for me. And I know I'm a sinner. And I need you to save me. But I fear. This is what drives me in life. This is why I breathe air on this earth, is that there are some people, week after week, in church pews, who are still looking to themselves to save themselves. Can I tell you, you just can't do it. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're within the sound of my voice and you know for certain, I mean, there's not a doubt in your mind. You know what it means to be born again. You've placed your trust in Jesus for salvation. If that's you, will you just lift your hand up and put it quietly back down? That's me. I know I'm born again. If you're within the sound of my voice and you'd say, Brother Brad, can I just be honest with you, man? I don't know. I mean, I remember doing something. I just don't know. Or maybe you're in here and you might say, man, I know. I know I'm lost. I know if I died right now, I'd spend eternity separated from God because I've never gone through that door that is Jesus. If either one of those things describe you, you just don't know, or you know for certain that you're lost this morning, you just lift your hand up quietly. I'm not going to embarrass you, but we just lift it up. I just want to pray for you. Anybody at all, just say, hey, man, can you just pray for me? I'm not going to pray for you by name in front of everybody because I don't know most of your names. So, just not sure. Okay. Father, I just pray. As we begin this month of Sundays together, God, that you would encourage us. God, that you'd build us up, that you'd edify us. God, that you'd heal our hearts, that you would give us a bold and a grand future for sharing this gospel that I shared this morning to people who need to hear it, who are all around us. God, thank you for all of the hands that went up a while ago that signified that they know that they know that they've trusted you as their Savior. God, help us. Give us a passion. Help us remember what it was like to be lost. Remember what it was like to be without you, with no hope. Just like the poor and the crippled and the lame and the ones outside of the city, God, just helpless. And every one of us, whether we were saved at 7, at 13, or at 25, God, every one of us was there before we came to you for salvation. Help us remember that. And God, that is why we exist as a church. That is why we are here, is to get that glorious message out to those who need to hear it. God, thank you for the staff of this church. Thank you for the leadership, lay leadership. Thank you, God, for all that you're going to do in this church absolutely you aren't finished with this body. God, you have great, glorious plans for your gospel that I believe you're going to do right here. And we praise you for it in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Hey.